How you guys doing?
Good.
It's always a privilege to be with you guys. I love the opportunity to open God's Word with this group particularly. I only get to do it like maybe once a year, but it's special because I look at the potential in this room and just kind of where you guys are at in life and the impact I hope you have on our church. How many of you guys come on Sundays? Okay. Yeah. For those that didn't raise your hand, we'd love to see you there. But Salt Company is a ministry of a local church, and we want you to be a part of a church. And seeing you guys worship on Sunday, your passion for the Lord, your passion for the nations, your passion to reach students on the campus. Like, I want you to be leaders, not just in this ministry, but in our church, and setting a pace for the adults as well. So a lot of you guys do that, and it's so exciting. Each time I get to spend time with you, I feel older and older. I'm a grandpa now, guys. Yeah, thank you. I got a grandson, and I got a granddaughter on the way, so I'm at that age where it's just like, I'll just say whatever. It doesn't matter anymore. I'm just going to. But we have a sobering parable. You guys have been going through parables. Is that correct?
Yeah.
All right. We got a pretty sobering parable. But it's also one that's incredibly motivating, if you get it. And hopefully, I'm going to help you get it. I want to be a blessing to you. I want you guys to, like Jacob prayed, that the word of God would land on good soil, that you would understand what this is about. So Matthew 25, go ahead and open your Bibles. It's always better if you see it in front of you. I think we got verses for the screen. I'll read it, but I'd love for you to open your Bibles, preferably with a pen. Mark it up, and let's see what the Word of God has to teach us. We're dropping into the Olivet Discourse. So this is some teaching that Jesus did on the Mount Olivet that's talking about the end times, or his future return. So you got some prophecy happening here. He's talking about a day he will return, and you can't miss this because it's so foundational to the Christian life. We believe in the return of Jesus Christ. Not just in like, he's alive and returning. Bodily return of Jesus Christ is foundational to the Christian faith. We live in anticipation for that. We believe it's actually going to happen, that King Jesus will return. He will judge the earth, and he will set up his everlasting kingdom. That's good news, right? Okay. Did somebody say no? I don't know. Or is this just like a funky way to say yep or something? I don't know. Catch that. Okay, yep. All right. Help me out. Go translate some stuff for me, okay? All right. So this is, it's like, foundational for the Christian belief. It's incredible good news. The question is going to be good news for you or not. Like, Christ is returning. It's going to be the best thing in human history. But is that going to be a good day for you? For you personally? Are you ready for that day? And what does it mean to be ready? And what if you think you're ready, but you're not? That's what I mean by it's a sobering parable. Because the parable we're going to look at tonight shows us some people who think they're ready and they're found to not be. And what if that's you? Just look around the room for a little bit. Seriously, I'd like just glance to your left, glance to your right, like see the people in this room. Here's what's true in college ministry, that just everybody that's been through it and is now older, they have this same story. I had a friend in college, and they were passionate about Jesus, and now they're not. They were in Salt Company with me. They went on summer trips with me. They were there every Thursday night. We were in connection group together, and now they don't even go to church. Like, there was a season in their life in college where there's just, they were on fire, and now they're not. So I would love nothing more than to help that not be the case for anybody in this room. But I want you to know that it's a regular story that you ought to feel like, I don't want that to be me. I don't want to put my guard down and just coast. I want to press on. I want to pursue Christ for the rest of my life. I think Danny's talked to you about this with people. We don't want you to peak in college. We don't want like these years to be the years where you were most zealous for the Lord, and then once you graduate, it's just kind of you peter out. Like, we want your passion and your faithfulness to Jesus Christ to be sustained till he takes you home or he returns. And we want you to be found ready if you're alive when he returns. And this is what this parable talks to us about. So Matthew 25, it's called the parable of the 10 virgins. So first off, virgins, biblically speaking, is more reference to like young ladies, okay? So let me get that out of the way. Here we go. Verse 1, chapter 25. The kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. So there is a wedding happening. These 10 virgins are part of the wedding celebration. They're waiting for the bridegroom. And let me give you some background to first century Jewish weddings. Here's how it would go down. Dads would make some deals. How many in here would trust your dad to pick a spouse for you? Wow, as a dad, I'm kind of hurt by that, you know. I told my daughter, like, if you bring home, somebody who's lame, I'm going to let you know. And I'm going to let you know in front of him. I'm going to tell him he's lame. And she's bringing her boyfriend home tomorrow, so this should be fun. All right. No, I met him. He's a great guy. All right. So dads would make some deals. They would make some deals, and there would be a forming of an official contract that would enter the couple into a period of betrothal. How many of you guys have heard that word betrothal? Like, if you know the Christmas story, you've heard, like, Joseph was betrothed to Mary. Like, it's like an engagement, but it was more serious than an engagement or the way that we think of engagements. So when Joseph was betrothed to Mary and found out Mary was pregnant, and Joseph's like, it ain't mine, right? What did he want to do? Did anybody remember the Christmas story? What did he want to do? He wanted to divorce her. And it's like, wait, you're not married. But he wanted to give her a certificate of divorce. See, if you were betrothed and you wanted to break that betrothment, you wanted to break that relationship up, you would need a certificate of divorce. So it's a much more formal deal than just being engaged. In fact, if a man died during betrothal, the woman would be seen as a widow. And this betrothal period could be up to a year for the husband to prepare for the wife. So it's like, okay, we're going to get married. That's going to happen. The deal was made. I got some work to do. I'm going to build us a house. I'm going to like get our life ready. So he'd have like up to a year to prepare for not just having a wife, but having a family and being able to support that family. And once he prepared, he would come and he would get her. He would leave his parents' home with a group of friends. It actually sounds kind of cool. I was kind of, all right, we should do this again. But he would leave his parents' home with a group of friends, and he would go to the home of the bride to get her. And there would be the kind of nuptial ceremonies were carried out. And then the entire wedding party formed a processional to the wedding banquet that's back at the groom's home. So he goes and gets her, like, first they're betrothed, they enter into this relationship. He goes away, and when he's ready, he comes back and he gets her. And when he gets her, then they all go together. You guys tracking with me? Now, does that remind you of anything? See, it's important to understand the analogies Jesus is using in his day because it's a picture of the gospel. Christ came to us, entered into a relationship with us, and he's like, I'm going to go away, and he's going to what? He's going to prepare a place for you. And if I prepare a place for you, I'm going to come back and get you in it. Jesus returned. So you see this imagery happening. So he's given this analogy of this wedding, and it's really throughout Scripture. But you see the gospel in this. Now, when it comes to parables, don't try to make sense of everything. Okay, it's a story to make a point. So if you're looking like everything represents something, you're going to get all kind of confused. It's just a story to represent a point. So let me just read this parable. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like the 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But when the wise took flask of oil with their lamps, as the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a cry. Here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Now, let's stop there. Can we just be honest about some of our feelings when I read that parable? Does it kind of seem like Jesus is mean? Is it just me? Like, let them in. Like, they had to go get some more oil. What's the big, like, I don't know you. He's not even letting them in. Does it seem like the wise girls were kind of mean girls? Share some oil. Show some love. I just hold hands if it's dark. Y'all can make it. Like, it's not that complicated. Like, there's a lot of questions that get raised in this parable of, like, this could work. Like, okay, so they're a little late. Big deal. Or you can share some oil. Or you can make it. Here's the thing. Don't try to solve the problem. Just get the point. Like, you look at this problem. It's like, no, there's a way it can all work. That's not the point. So don't try to get in here and solve the problem. Just get the point. Why is he telling this story? What's the point of this story? Now, to not be ready for a wedding when you're a part of the wedding is a big deal. Can you imagine? Anybody in here married? Anybody in here engaged? Anybody in here dating and you're like, I really hope he's going to propose? I mean, okay, you don't have to put your hand. That was awkward. But did you see? That was awkward. But did you see? Okay. Should I ask again in case they didn't see? All right. But if you've been like a part of a wedding and or you're getting married and someone in your wedding party had like a responsibility and they dropped the ball, or it's like, oh, that's today? Or you're supposed to have the ring and you don't have the ring. It's like you had one job and it's just you just kind of miss it, like the offense of that. Well, the severity, this is important to understand just in Christianity in general. The severity of the offense is connected to the value of the offended. See, sometimes we just look at the action and what action was worse than what action. How bad was that action compared to this action? But it's not so much about the action, it's about who the action was against that makes it offensive, right? Are you tracking with me on this? So if you drive like a 1990 Ford Fiesta or something, and you scratch that car, it's kind of like, it'll probably blend in, right? It's like, you shouldn't do that, but it's not that big a deal. But if you're driving like a 2025 Lamborghini and you scratch that car, it's the same action, right? But which one's more offensive? Because of the value of the car. So it's not so much what you do, but who you do it to. And to drop the ball on this wedding is to not only get the importance of the day, but to undermine the importance of the groom. It's not just that you weren't ready for a wedding. You weren't ready for this wedding. You weren't ready for his wedding. You weren't ready for his coming. Like, that's the severity of the offense. And let me just say this. Guys, weddings are a big deal. Marriage is a big deal. Families are a big deal. God ordained it. He planned it. Get married. Have lots of kids. Enjoy it. Like, this is a good thing. And weddings, the celebration of this is a big deal. Weddings in the Bible are huge deals. Weddings should be celebrated. You should make a big deal of your wedding. Now, let me just kind of give some pastoral counsel in this day and age. Making a big deal of your wedding does not mean you need to drop 20 grand, okay? It does not mean you need to be Bridezilla. right? It doesn't mean, like, sometimes we fall on a thing like, it's your day. It's not your day. It's not even ultimately about you. And understanding that helps you understand how big a deal it is. Because marriage and a wedding is not just about love. It's not just about you. It's pointing beyond you to God. And I think this is shown really clearly in Ephesians 5. Do we got the text? Okay, yeah. So I'm going to read a whole section of verses. Some of them are culturally offensive, but biblically wise. Here's what it says. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery, now what's he talking about? What's the mystery? Right? This marriage thing. This, like, why marriage? Why did God make a man and a woman to leave their father and mother and cling to one and become one flesh and have it? Like, this thing that God ordained, this thing that he planned, this mystery is profound. And I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. So this whole thing that has just kind of been so central in human history, all the way back to the garden of a man and a woman, and they get married and they have a family, and this is what society is built on. All your movies and songs kind of deal around this idea of love. Like, we're infatuated with it. It's so kind of central to who we are. He's like, it's pointing to something bigger. It's all about Jesus Christ. It's all about the relationship with Christ and his church. The groom and the bridegroom, the bride of Christ. It's an illustration beyond yourself. Jesus Christ came to get himself a wife. And the dowry was his life. He purchased for himself a people for his own possession. You're mine. I bought you. I paid my blood for you, and I'm going to come back and get you, and we're going to be together. Like, this is the gospel. And the Bible leans into this imagery. The bride of Christ, the groom, it starts off in Genesis with a wedding, but it ends in Revelation with a wedding feast. And what, this is awkward, but what happens on the wedding day? Let me say that again. What happens on the wedding night? You said, uh-oh. Hopefully that's not something you hear on your wedding night. You consummate the marriage, right? You two become one flesh. Like, there's this expectation of, hey, guess what happens after we get married? Something awesome, right? God designed sex. We can say that. Like, that was a good idea. He's had a lot of them, right? That was one of them. Like, but that's what's connected in marriage. Now, sadly, in our society, it's disconnected from marriage. But that was like what you get in marriage, this physical enjoyment with your spouse in marriage. It's pleasure. Now, why is this the illustration that's so fitting with Christ? Because Psalm 16:11, at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. It's the fullness of joy. It's this illustration or picture of, like, there's no greater fulfillment, there's no greater pleasure, there's no greater satisfaction than being with your maker, being reunited with a holy God who you were made for. He's giving this illustration. And ministers, we get to play Cupid a little bit. Look at what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11. For I feel, this is Paul talking, a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to the one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. This is what Paul's saying. It's like, I shared the gospel with you, and I set up this relationship. You put your faith in Christ. That happened. You got betrothed. You entered into this relationship with Christ, and I'm jealous for you. He's saying, like, I don't want you to chase sin, because I want you to present you as a pure virgin, holy to your groom. Like, I set this relationship up, and I want to see it through. And the people that minister to you in your life, they want you to be in a relationship with Christ, and they want to present you holy to Christ. And that's what Paul's saying. So what is this parable teaching us? Well, being in the middle of the Olivet Discourse, there is this theme of Christ's return. And no one knows the day or the hour, but be ready. Be ready. And he's speaking about the situation we find ourselves in. This is life between the first coming and the second coming. And the threat is, or the concern is, that in that time, you'll forget. In that time, you'll drift away. In that time, you'll become distracted. In that time, you'll fall in love with someone else, something else. When the groom that you're betrothed to goes away to prepare a place for you, before he comes back, that he'll come back and you fell in love with this world and not him. This is 1 Thessalonians 5. It kind of talks about this. Now, concerning the times and the seasons, he's talking about the return. Brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there's peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman. They will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. So he's saying the return of the Lord is going to come like a thief in the night. But you know it's coming. So he won't surprise you. You're not going to be surprised. Like, I didn't know you were coming. He's like, you know he's coming. We've talked about this. Jesus talked about this. Don't be surprised. You don't know the day or the hour, but you know it's happening. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. So you know he's coming. So stay awake. Or put it this way. You know he's coming. So stay in love. Have high anticipation for your groom to come, for your king to come. Be alert to this. Be ready for this. Be in anticipation for this. You see in Revelation 3, this is one of the letters to the churches. It says this, and to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Do you know who he's talking to? Church people. He said, you need to wake up. You're not alert to my reality. You're not alert to my return. You're not anticipating my return. You're distracted. You're living for this world, and I'm going to surprise you. If you're living for this world, I'm going to surprise you, and you're not going to be ready. So this is where we find ourselves. This is where we're at in human history. We're living somewhere between the first coming of Christ and the return of Christ, the second coming of Christ. And in the parable, there are 10 virgins that kind of represent our situation. Now, 5 of them are wise, and 5 of them are fools. The word for fools is moros. It's where we get our word moron, all right? Now, all 10 are part of the wedding ceremony, or they think they're going to be. And this represents the visible church and the invisible church. You know what I mean when I say that? Because that's what's getting represented in this parable, representing the visible church and the invisible church. So the visible church, this isn't tricky, it's like, it's what you see. It's what, you come here on a Sunday morning, the church is gathered, you look around, this is a church. I see it. These are the people. They're all here. Like, I can see with my eyes. So what's the invisible church? See, the invisible church, like, or let me put it this way. The visible church is all the people you see that claim faith in Jesus Christ. But is everybody you see that's claiming faith in Jesus Christ actually have faith in Jesus Christ? Actually born again, redeemed, true believers? Or might there be some people that are, let's see, how does Jesus put it? Weeds among the wheat, goats among the sheep. See, the invisible church is the church that God sees. He's like, I see my people. I know who's legit. I see the real church. And not everyone who claims Jesus is actually a Christian. And just because you come to church doesn't mean that you're a regenerate, born-again Christian. Just because you're in the right place, or maybe even you say the right things, doesn't mean that it's real. And there will be a revealing. There will be a time when he says, I don't know you. You want in, and he's like, I don't know you. Or in Matthew 7, when he's like, all these people are going to give their credentials. Didn't I do this in your name? And didn't I do this in your name? And he says, depart from me. I never knew you. Like, you worked for me. You did amazing things in my name. But we weren't betrothed. Like, we didn't have that kind of relationship. And it's not a small problem. I mean, there's five wise and five fools. I mean, it's half and half. So how do you be in the wise group and not the morons? Now, out of the 10, how many of them fell asleep? Go ahead, look at your text. Out of the 10, how many fell asleep? All of them. Like, this isn't about going to sleep. That's not the problem. In fact, going to sleep for all of them is just showing that everyone feels the length of the wait. If you're legit or not, everybody feels the length of the wait. I'm tired. How long, oh Lord? Like, when, oh Lord? We're exhausted. Come quickly. Everybody feels that. It's not about being physically awake. It's about being spiritually awake. Like, I understand the magnitude of this. I understand what's happening. I'm so excited for this. I'm bought into this. I'm energized for this. I understand who you are. I understand what you said. I understand what it means. And it's changed me. There's an understanding. Like, I get it. And the wise ones were called wise because they prepared for the wait. They had extra oil. Like, we're ready. Whatever this takes, like, we're in it for the long haul. And the fools were called fools because they were unprepared for the wait. A kind of a thoughtless devotion. Wedding? That sounds fun. Let's do it. Didn't really think through it. You remember the parable of the sower and the seeds? Did you guys cover that one in this series? Where it's like the kingdom of God is like a sower who casts seeds. Talking about, it was in Jacob's prayer before I came up here. And different, it lands on different types of soil. Actually, the parable is so much more about the soil than the seed. The seed is the word of God. And it shows how different people respond to the word of God. And it's not some accept and some reject. It's not that simple. It's like some accept for a while, and then the hardships of life choke it out. And some accept, and they accept with passion. They grow fast, but they're not a lot of roots in the sun, and they shrivel up. Right? It's not just accept it. Like, there's different kinds of false accepting. Some accept, right? And their sophomore, junior, senior year, they're on fire. By the time they're 35, they don't go to church. This challenges our concept of faith. All 10 virgins believed in the groom and believed he was coming, but one group had a passion and preparation for it, and one group had a passivity and indifference to it. Now, I'm not saying we're saved by the depth of our devotion, But I'm saying saving faith is more than just embracing the right information. All 10 virgins had the right information. The groom's coming. There's going to be a party. I want in on it. They all had that information. But saving faith is not just having the right information. Saving faith isn't just agreeing with the right doctrine. Saving faith cuts to the heart and it changes your heart. It's what we're told in Ezekiel, that he takes out a heart of stone and puts in a heart of flesh, a heart that loves God. That's what it means to be a new creation. A new creation has new desires, new passions, new ambitions, holy ambitions. A new creation has new desires, and that main new desire is, I love Jesus Christ. I want to live for him. There's nothing more that I want than him, and I long for his return. But why don't the wise virgins share? Because you think they could just problem solve this. Like, sending them to go buy more oil when they're going to miss the party seems a little mean girl. Like, link up, you know, share some oil. But remember, don't try to solve the problems, just get the point. So what's the point with the wise virgins not sharing their oil? Well, the point is that it's pointing out the impossibility of borrowing someone else's faith, someone else's readiness. You can't make someone else believe. Like, they don't get a portion of your faith. They don't get a, like, in because you're ready. It's you and God, and it's them and God, and people are responsible for their faith, their own faith. So the situation is clear. We live in between the first coming and the second coming of Christ. And it's been a minute, hasn't it? It's been a minute. Now, from Adam to Abraham, 2,000 years. Abraham to Jesus, about 2,000 years. Jesus to us, about 2,000 years. I don't know, I'm excited. I'm not saying anything, okay? I'm not saying anything. Nobody knows. I'm just excited, all right? But it's been a while. And the temptation is in the wait. You just get tired of waiting. In the wait, you weren't around. And I fell in love with this. You weren't here. And I stopped wanting you, and I started wanting money. I started wanting recognition. I started wanting, you know, whatever it is here on this earth. It's like, I wanted that. My heart was drawn to that. I mean, maybe you felt that. The stuff that's right in front of you, and you kind of fall in love with lesser things. But the call is clear. Look at verse 13. What's that first word? Watch. So you get to a command. He tells a story, and it ends with a command. Watch. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. Like, you don't know the day and you don't know the hour, so watch. You don't know the day and you don't know the hour, but what do you know? I'm coming. So watch. Watch. Be ready. Are you spiritually awake? Are you anticipating this? Are you alert to it? Do you know what life's about? It's not about here and now. It's about Christ and his return, and everything is about that. Don't be ignorant of that. I love how Paul puts this in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? He's kind of talking trash to death. He says, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, so since that's true, since He's dealt with our sin. He's dealt with death. We have a future with him. We've been betrothed because of his work on the cross. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. You know what he's saying? Therefore, be ready. Stay ready. Be alert. Be watchful. What does that mean? Always abound in the work of the Lord. Like, press on in it. Be active. Will that be the case when he returns for you? That you're abounding in the work of the Lord, that you're ready for it. We're not in darkness for that day to surprise us like a thief in the night. Do you live like it? I mean, let's talk about practically living ready. I don't know if I sent these verses over there, but if you turn over to Hebrews 12, do we have that one? Sweet. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Like, this is the way you're to live your life. There's a race set before you. Jesus Christ is coming. You run towards that. That's what it looks like to wait. You pursue him. And when it says in this pursuit, it says, let us also lay aside every weight and sin. What do you mean, weight and sin? Shouldn't we just not sin? What's the weight? There are things that aren't necessarily wrong. They're just dumb, right? You could go run a marathon in a trench coat. That's not against the rules. It's just stupid. There are things in your life where it's like, okay, is that technically a sin? I don't know, but it doesn't help you running. It doesn't help you run the race. It doesn't help you pursue Jesus. So get rid of it. Like, have a singular focus and passion for Jesus Christ. Or you flip over to, I don't think you have this verse, but just turn to the left a few pages to chapter 3. He says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. Take care, brothers. You who profess Christ, because here's a threat that's real. You could have an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God, but exhort one another every day as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. That there's a threat that you could be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, that sin could trick you. It could entangle you. It can pull you into things and take you down paths that's not helpful. And you can find yourself in all kinds of mess. So what does he say? Correct one another, encourage one another, be in community. Like, this is a team event, this waiting for our king to return. So let me get practical. Living ready. Be in the word, be in community, and be on mission. And don't stop. Don't take a break. Don't give yourself a pass. Be in the word. Be in community and be on mission. Depend on the word of God. Have brothers and sisters in Christ around you. Confess sin to them. Encourage them. Be encouraged. Be rebuked. Be challenged. And be on mission. Make your life about Jesus Christ. You do those things and you'll be ready. You do those things and you won't be surprised at his coming. You do those things and you'll be wise. You don't do those things, you'll be a moron. And you may find yourself knocking on a door that's not going to get opened. And guys, feel the weightiness of this warning. I don't know you. What do you mean you don't know me? I've been waiting here all night for you. I'm excited for this. This is about people who think they're Christians and they're not Christians. Who think they're right with God and they're not right with God. And that has eternal consequences. Do you get that? Like, do you feel the weight of that? Like, this isn't a mess around type of thing. This is a heaven and hell type of reality. And could that be you? Could you right now think, I'm good, and you're not? Like, you should feel the weight of this warning. But also, what's the story about? Don't miss the excitement of the analogy. What are they waiting for? The bridegroom. A wedding feast. A party. A forever party. You see this in Revelation 19. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." And the angel said to me, "Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." You're not going to want to miss that. You're not going to want to miss that. And you know what? Because of Jesus Christ, we've already been betrothed. We've already entered a contract. He's purchased us with his blood. And believing that leads to the key to the Christian life. And that is living not, and please get this because this is where we miss it. The key to the Christian life is not just trying to avoid sin, be a better person, and don't do this, and don't do this, and getting frustrated with yourself, and why aren't I better, and why aren't I better? That's not it. The key to the Christian life is just being in love with Jesus and being so excited for his return. And you're so excited for his return, and you're so in love with him, you live for him. And when you live for him, you're ready for him when he returns. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Father, I pray that everybody in this room would be one of the wise ones and not one of the foolish ones. By your grace, would you give faith, lasting, real faith, that we would treasure you not just in these years in college, but for the rest of our lives till you take us home or you return, because you are worth it. We pray in your name. Amen.